Well, we've been studying a little bit about end times in this last little while and preparation for that. Today we want to look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. This is the message to the church at Ephesus. And before we do that, I just like to maybe share a story. Most of you, I probably have shared this a number of times. I think I've shared it once in a church service and once, I think, in the adult Sunday school class. But I think it just gives you a bit of a framework, or gives me a bit of a framework for some of this as well. As many of you know, in the early 90s, I had the opportunity to go to India, and it was my opportunity to really get my feet wet in ministry. And going there was a life-changing experience for me in so many ways. But the first time I went, I had done a little bit of preaching, not a lot, and I got to India, and you just get thrown into it. You end up with, usually Sundays, you have at least three services that you do on Sundays, and most of the other days we were doing two services a day. And so when you go from not really being preaching much at all to preaching like that, you feel totally overwhelmed. You feel totally not capable, really, of that. Taking care and doing that and doing it well. And so I came back after 6 weeks or 7 weeks in India, and just realizing that I was really struggling with my call. I was struggling with a lot of, is this what I'm really, is this what God wants? I failed. It didn't go well. There's challenging. The first time you preach in India, it's, first of all, you're preaching through an interpreter, and then preaching sometimes long services. So it was difficult. I really did not do well with it, and I'd be the first to admit that. And so when I'm struggling with all of these questions in my own heart, am I really called to do this? Is this what God wants? All those types of questions. I had this letter. Letter came from one of the pastors in India. His name was A.C. John, and his ministry was to develop young men for ministry. That was what he set his goal to do, to call and train young men for ministry. And he sent me this letter, and it was, for me, one of the most life-changing letters I ever received. And the letter went something like this: "Peter, I want you to know I was praying for you the other day, and the Lord just impressed on my heart that you're going through a very difficult season of life. You're going through a wilderness season in life, and God wants you to know that He is training you to be an overcomer." When I read those words, and then he gave me some scriptures and from Revelation 2 and 1 John chapter 5, and when I read those scriptures, it was like a burden came off my heart and said, yes, okay, this is difficult. This is challenging. I'm in way over my head, but God is on my side. God is for me and not against me. And God's design for my life is to be an overcomer. And I don't know, it was like paradigm shift in my head. And you know what? You may all know those things, but sometimes when you get this sense that God is for you and that God is wanting to lift you over and above what you're... And when we get burdened down, right, where the discouragement sets in, the weight of the world sets in, the struggle with our call in God, what is it that God has for me sets in, and that burden is heavy on our hearts. And all of a sudden, there was this letter that said, that was a reminder to me. And I mean, I didn't really have a lot of connection with this man, but he just encouraged me and said, God wants you to overcome, and you're going to need to learn to overcome. Now, there's still a lot that I have to learn when it comes to overcoming. But we're going to be reading not all of Revelations 2 and 3. We're just reading the first seven verses today, and we won't. I won't take time for each of those churches. I'm going to link some of them together. I'm going to take three Sundays on these seven churches altogether. But the message that I think we need to receive from the letters to the seven churches is that God wants each of us as believers to be overcomers, and He wants every church to be an overcoming church. Every church has its unique challenges. There is no church without challenges. And so each of these seven churches had their unique challenges. And Jesus comes and he introduces himself to each of the churches. And in the end, he says, to him who overcomes, and he makes a promise to them. So today, I don't know what your challenges are, what the struggle might be of your own heart, but I can say, I think very strongly, God is for you and not against you, and God wants you to be an overcomer. And not only does God want you to be an overcomer, and he will provide everything that you need to overcome whatever the challenge is that you face, whatever this church needs, God wants this church to be an overcoming church. He wants this church to be a prepared church for his return, and he wants this church to be doing what he wants us to be doing. And one of the things he wants us to be is to be a lampstand. And so Jesus calls in Revelation chapter 1, he calls the churches his lampstands. A lampstand is full of oil, and it's got a fire burning, and Jesus is walking amongst the lampstands, and he's trimming the lamps. He is cutting off the wick and trimming off the wick so the lamp's going to burn brighter, and he's filling the lampstands with oil. And that's the role of Jesus in the life of every church. He fills the church with oil, the heavenly oil, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. He puts oil in our hearts, and he trims the lamps. So when the light's not burning brightly, he has to correct. He encourages us in the things that we're doing well, but then he has to correct the things that are not going well. And so this is Revelations 2 and 3 are Jesus speaking to churches, and he is correcting things that aren't going well, and he's encouraging them, say, this is what you are doing well. But then he says to each of the churches, he says, to him who overcomes, and I will give, and he gives a promise. So I think if we can keep that framework in mind as we work our way through some of the challenges the church has had, we hopefully will get somewhere. The challenge that this church has, the church at Ephesus, was the challenge to love. And now I want to connect this with our talk of end times and how do we prepare for what it is that God has for us in the season we live and as we approach the end of the age, whether that's coming very shortly or whether that's still tens or 15, 20, 30, 40 years. I don't know what it will be, but how will we prepare? One of the things that we need to be reminded from Matthew 24 is Jesus saying that because of lawlessness increasing, he says the love of many will grow cold. And this church was a church that let their love grow cold. Scripture says they abandoned their first love. Now, the question might be, what's he talking about? Is he talking about the love that they had for each other, the love that was in the church? Is he talking about the love that they had for God that they abandoned? Scholars have debated this, and I don't know that there's really any consensus, but my thinking on it is both. My thinking is you can't have one without the other. So when God talks about love, we have to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love each other. If you were to read 1 John chapter 4 and 1 John chapter 5, you see this cyclical thing that goes on. It says, God saying, if you love me, you will love my children. And so I don't think that we can say we love God and yet we hate his church or we hate his people. It doesn't work that way. God says the love of God is not in your heart if that's the case. The other side is we can't just say, well, I'm going to love God's people and without having some kind of love for God. The two have to go together. If the love of Christ is in our hearts and we have received that love in our hearts, it will be displayed in how we relate to other people. It will be displayed how we relate to God. So that's a little bit of preamble for this. If I was going to entitle this sermon again, I might entitle it Jesus saying this, I know the motivation of your heart. I know what's going on in your heart. And so let's read Revelation chapter 2 verses 1 to 7, the church, the message to the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's interesting when he writes to the churches that Apostle John is on the island of Patmos, and which is about 40 or 50 miles off the coast where Ephesus would be. And Ephesus would have been the first city that the messenger would have brought these letters, this letter back. And Ephesus would have been the first church, and then the rest would have been a route, a circle route that a mailman would, if you were to deliver mail, that's how you would go. You'd go to the same order that these are in. And so this message was brought to all the seven churches, not only the chapters 2 and 3, but the whole message of Revelation. And so with this, it was interesting that each of the churches got to read the other church's mail. And so that could be encouraging, but it could also be very discouraging. It could be embarrassing if when you were to read the church at Sardis or the church at Laodicea, and they're all reading what you're struggling with, what you're dealing with. And so Jesus gives, I think, a complete picture. The number seven is used very often in Revelation. It's usually used in the sense of completeness. And so when Jesus writes to the seven churches, I think he's in some ways writing to the whole church, the complete church. And so we get to see what individual churches struggle with, but Jesus is really speaking to all of us. He says, we're to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so the first thing that Jesus does when he speaks to the church at Ephesus, he introduces himself. Now, I think the way that he introduces himself is important for us to remember that's probably the way they need to see him, and they need to recognize him in this way, because he will help them to be overcomers if they recognize him for the way he introduces himself. So how does Jesus introduce himself? He says, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So first of all, there's this picture of his authority, I think, is there. He's the picture of him holding the stars. We read in the last verses of chapter 1, the stars represent the angels to the seven churches. So Jesus holds these angels, these stars in his right hand. The right hand is the hand of authority and power. And so Jesus has authority and power over the churches, but it's also a picture of security. When Jesus says, no one can snatch anyone from my Father's hand because my Father is greater than all. So it's a picture of security, but it's also a picture of authority. And so Jesus holding these seven stars in his hands is this picture of, he says, I'm the one who's, I'm speaking to you on from a place of authority. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. So that's kind of the picture. The other picture is that he is walking among the lampstands. Now, with the connection of chapter 2, verse 7, he says, the overcomers are going to be given to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I think there's a picture here. If we don't think about it too closely, we will miss it. But I think that there is an allusion here to the Garden of Eden, the paradise of God, but also that Jesus is walking among the lampstands. What did Jesus do, or what did God do in the Garden of Eden? We just talked about this in our discipleship class this morning, and that's why I want to make this connection. After Adam and Eve had sinned and fallen short of God's glory, they had eaten the fruit, it says that God came in the cool of the day, and he came looking. He was walking in the garden looking for relationship. He was looking for fellowship. when Jesus rebukes this church for leaving their first love, he comes to them and says, I want you to picture the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had fallen, but God came looking for relationship. Adam and Eve were shrinking back. They were covering themselves with their own fig leaves. But God says, I am looking for relationship. And this is what Jesus was struggling with in this church. He says, you've got all these other things going for you. You're standing on truth. You're persevering. You're enduring. But we don't have relationship. You're not walking with me. We're not walking together. You're not doing this because you love me. You're doing all these things out of duty. You're standing on truth. You're persevering. You're going hard at this. You're toiling. But the motivation of your heart is no longer love. You know, you're not doing this because you love me. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to have to remove your church because a church without love isn't a real church. And so he calls them to this place of repentance. So I think the picture that Jesus gives us here is this picture of I want relationship. That's why I came. The other thing I would like to just say here in verse 1 is that he writes to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Again, scholars have debated this and struggled with this. I'll give you my thoughts on it. The NIV actually just says messengers. The Greek word is angelos, so it is really angel. Which really brings about all sorts of kind of interesting questions. Why would Jesus have to write to an angel of the church? I don't know. But I still think I would translate this literally and say Jesus is writing and speaking to the angel of each church. With that, I would say that from, let me just get the scripture right. From 1 Timothy 5 verse 21, it talks about, in the presence of God and of Jesus and of the elect angels. Probably in my mind from this passage, each church has an elect angel, a chosen angel. And for however they oversee what's going on in this church, the letters are written to that angel. I mean, God could have just spoken to the angels. I don't understand this. There's parts that are definitely a mystery here for me. If you have other ideas on this, I'd be open to listen to them. But I think to do right to the Greek, I think we have to say it was an angel. But why he had to speak to the angel in that way, I don't understand. But we do get the opportunity to read what was spoken. And we can go from there. So anyway, the message is given, as said, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So he's walking among the seven golden lampstands, and he's looking for relationship. Another theme that I just want to make mention of here is the theme of judgment. Judgment is a big theme in Revelation. There's judgment on the nations that disobey God. There's judgment on the Antichrist. There's judgment on the devil, on Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Judgment will be rendered. But I think we need to remember from chapters 2 and 3 that judgment needs to first come to the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 says this, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" So I think Revelation 2 and 3 are reminding us that, yes, God will bring judgment on the nations. And we often think of it in that terms of, when will God judge? When will God bring and punish the disobedience and the rejection of mankind of this world? When will he do that? He will only do that when he first has dealt with us. And I think Revelation 2 and 3 remind us that Jesus deals first with his people. So in the same way, the same standard he's going to use to judge the world, he first judges our own hearts. And so we need to allow him to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. So he's speaking to these churches and he says to Ephesus, you've abandoned your first love. I need to deal with you on this. Otherwise, I will have to remove your lampstand. Your church will no longer exist because it's not going to be a true church that is not bringing back the light that it needs to be doing. So it needs to be shining into the world. So judgment begins at the household of God. Each of these churches had in some way taken on the DNA or the culture of the people that they were living around. And we all do it. This church in some way has taken on the culture and DNA of our community. That's just the way it works. Each of these churches had, but there's something that in that DNA and culture of the community that is ungodly that Jesus points out and he calls them, says, this church, that in Ephesus, what, you've left your love. You've abandoned your first love. So what are the things that Jesus commends in the church at Ephesus? He has a lot to encourage them. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And then verse 6, he says, yet you have this, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So what does Jesus commend them for? He says, you're working hard. You are hard workers and you don't give up. You are toiling and you are persevering. You are not quitters. This church is moving forward and you are not quitters. Even when the time is hard, you are going forward. And so Jesus commends them. And then he says, you can't tolerate evil men. You are, apostles have come your way claiming to be apostles and you have found them to be false. So they were discerning. They knew truth. They were people. They were a church that understood the Bible. They were a church that understood truth and were discerning in that. And they weren't just going to allow anybody to pull the wool over their eyes. They were going to test the message that was coming. They were going to test the people that would be speaking to them. And they would be discerning, was this message a message of truth? Now, the Ephesus, even 100 years later, I think it was Ignatius that made a comment about the church at Ephesus that they had never had any false teaching that had come from this church. It's amazing that there was this church that was so bound and so committed to truth, to the Word of God. So that's what Jesus says. You're committed to truth and you're faithfully enduring and you're toiling and working the things that I want you to do. So when I think back on why was this church so strong in truth, you look back in Acts chapter 18 and 19 and the founding of the truth, the founding of the church. The church was founded by who? By the Apostle Paul. And so he was in Ephesus for 3 years with his teaching ministry. Then at the close of his life, the Apostle John was stationed there. And then 1st and 2nd Timothy are probably written to Timothy while he's pastoring at Ephesus. And Apollos, the Bible says, who was mighty in the scriptures in Acts 18 and 19 says that he was in Ephesus. So you just think of the teachers, anybody that's a who's who of teaching in biblical times taught at Ephesus. So they had the most powerful teaching ministries that came through the church, and not only came through the church, probably were founders stationed in the truth at Ephesus. You have the Apostle Paul teaching, you have the Apostle John teaching, you have Apollos teaching there, you have Timothy teaching there. They're going to be grounded in the Word of God. They're going to be grounded in truth. So Jesus commends them and he says, you guys know your Bibles. You know truth. Nobody's going to come and deceive you. And remember, that's one of the things Jesus says in Matthew 24. He says, be aware of false Christs that are going to be saying, that are going to come to be, deceive you. And so Jesus is calling us to be strong in truth. And that's what he commends in this church at Ephesus. But then on the other side, he says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. Now, I think this is an interesting dynamic that happens here in this church. It's a church strong in truth, but weak in love. Jesus, it says in the Gospel of John, was full of grace and truth. Jesus took the two, God's grace and God's truth, and he blended them together perfectly. We probably, each of us, have a propensity one way or the other. we will probably be mercy-oriented, love-oriented, and then probably softer on truth, or we will be truth-oriented and a little bit harsher on the other side. And so how do we balance the two? I don't know that I have great answers for you, but I think we need to work at that, recognizing which way we lean, and then try to work and bring the healthy balance. We are called to speak the truth in love. So the call is to not to be deceived, and so to understand truth, but the call is to walk in the love of God. And so usually if this church obviously had a truth orientation, if I can use that terminology. And so truth by nature sometimes can be harsh. Sometimes you need to speak the truth. And truth can cut. And so Jesus is saying, yes, you're speaking truth, but I'm sensing that it's coming across with a harshness. It's coming across with a sense of you rather than my bringing about God's redemptive purposes, it's more about being right. And I think that's maybe where we need to figure this out. If the goal is to be right, we probably have left love. If the goal is to speak truth, to bring about God's redemptive and restoring process in people's lives, I think we're probably on the right path. If just the goal is to be right and prove myself right, maybe we need to ask, is the love of God really in my heart? So Jesus says, this is what I have against you. You've abandoned your first love. You've left it. And our relationship, Jesus is saying, is not the way it should be. The relationship in the church among each other is probably not the way it should be. And so the first command is still the command to love God. Gospel of John chapter 15 is a call to abide in Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. If there's no abiding relationship with Jesus, Jesus says, I might as well cut you off. The branch can be cut off because it's not producing the fruit that I want it to bring. Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus appointed the 12. He designated them apostles that they might be with Him, that He might send them out to preach. He didn't just send them out to preach. He says, I want them to be with Me and then send them out to preach. We tend to forget the being with Jesus part. And so Jesus is saying, this church forgot the being with Me part of it. And the church at Laodicea, they actually went so far that Jesus was on the outside of the church and He was knocking on the door to see if He could get into the church. And so this church is in danger of going, the church at Ephesus, that is, we're in danger of going in that direction. So what do we do if we would have to say, yes, I have left my first love. I have abandoned my first love. Notice they hadn't lost it. They had just walked away from it. It was a conscious choice they had made to walk away from their love for Jesus and their love for God's people. So, how does Jesus say this, when Jesus gives us a map to come back to our first love, what do we have to do? First of all, Jesus says, remember from where you have fallen. The first step back is just to remember where we were. And if for all of us, if we can come back to our conversion experiences, I think of my conversion experience when I came to Christ, the thing that I wanted to do was I wanted to tell people about Jesus. That was the fire that was in my heart. I had experienced Him in a rich way, and I wanted to tell others about Jesus. Now, when I look at my own life and say, how have I left my first love? Do I still have that same passion in my own heart to tell people about Jesus? This Jesus who loved me and died on the cross and paid the price for me to enter eternity, to have life through His name. Yes, it's very easy, I think, to leave our first love. Jesus says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Think of the story of the prodigal son. He remembered home. Before he could make one step back to his house, back to his father, he had to remember how good it was. And so we need to remember and go back and say, have I strayed away? Have I left my love for God? Have I left real relationship with Jesus? Am I just doing devotions? Am I just going through the motions, reading my Bible? Am I just saying prayers, or am I relating to the living God? Am I reading His Word and allowing Him to speak, allowing Jesus to speak to me? Am I talking to Him in prayer, or am I just saying words? Am I saying prayers, or am I praying to Jesus? Am I? Those are some of the things I think we need to ask when we think of remembering from where we have fallen. Secondly, we need to repent. Jesus says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. So the repentance is the simple change. We need to decide what went wrong, and then we need to go back and repent. It's changing our hearts and changing our minds and allowing God again to fill our hearts with a love for Christ and a love for His people. And then with that, we need to, I think, respond to the promise of God. The promise of God is, in this situation is, I'm walking. I'm walking in the midst of the churches, and there is a tree of life. You can eat from that tree of life, and it will sustain you, and it will equip you, and you will be filled with my love. So there's a sense of remembering, repenting, and then responding to the love that God is showing to us. We need to, if we're going to be walking in God's love, we have to be receiving His love, receiving the love that He has for us and gives to us. So with that, Jesus warns them and says, if you don't repent, He says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I'd just like to say something about Jesus. The Jesus we see in Revelation 2 and 3 sometimes is scary. I have to admit that. You have Jesus saying things like, I will war with you with the words of my mouth. I will remove your lampstand. There's words that Jesus speaks here that give us, I think, reason to be afraid. And so Jesus says, I will erase your name from my book. Those, I don't think, are idle threats. Jesus was saying, this church can't go on like this because I will have to remove the light. So I think sometimes we tend to try to diminish the warnings that are given in Revelation 2 and 3, but I think we need to take them and let them speak to our hearts. Jesus saying, if you don't repent, this is what will happen. This church will no longer be in existence. And today we know this whole region where these seven churches existed is totally Muslim country. It is, those churches did not stay there. That area was overrun by false Christ, if I can say it that way. And so, they didn't take the warnings that they needed to receive. Then finally, Jesus says, yet you have this, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Let me just make a comment on this. There's, again, debate, scholarly debate on who are the Nicolaitans. One thinking thought is that Nico is to conquer or overcome. Laitans are the people. So one thinking is the Nicolaitans would be people that would conquer the laity. That would be a top-down kind of picture. I think maybe, but my thinking would be that the Nicolaitans were people of license. Jude talks about in Jude chapter 4, he says, certain people have crept in unawares who turn the grace of God into license for sin. And I think that's probably what the Nicolaitans did. They would take this message of God's grace and say, you know what, God's grace is so free and His mercy is so great, it gives us license to live the way we want. They turn the grace of God into license. Now, I don't know if I want to go here yet. I'll say this. In Titus 2 verse 13, it says, the grace of God has trains us or teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live pure and holy lives before God. The grace of God, when it's twisted to license, then we're going the way of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But God's grace is an empowering. It's an empowering for us to live over and above. It's an empowering for us to be overcomers. So yes, God's mercy and grace is all about forgiveness. But when we take that and twist it into a license to live the way we want, we're probably living the way the Nicolaitans were. And that's the message. That's what Jesus says. He hates. So, going back to the whole message of the church, at Ephesus. Jesus is saying, this church is strong on truth. This church embraces my word. This church will not be easily deceived, and they're not going to be quitters. I understand that about this church, but he says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Now, I would like to ask myself the question, how do you know when you've abandoned your first love? Part of the abandoning our first love is the deception in our own hearts that we have abandoned that first love. So I think I'd call us back to, what zeal did you have for Christ? What love did you have for Christ when you first came to him? Jesus says, remember what height you've fallen from. Take and remember that. How else will I know? How else do I know that I've left my first love? I think, as I thought about it myself, I'm more comfortable talking about church, about spiritual things, than I am about Jesus. It's easy to start conversations about, how's your church going? Do you go to church? It's easier to start those kind of conversations instead of asking the question, do you know Jesus? What about Jesus? I think that would be some areas where when we're going into those areas, probably maybe our love for Jesus isn't maybe where it should be or could be. How do we get back to our first love? I think the scripture would call us to simply remember, repent, and let God and respond to the love that God has for us in forgiving us and helping us to walk in humility. We could probably ask a lot more questions on how do we know we've left our first love. Are we walking in selfishness? Are we serving in humility? All those kinds of things. Are we keeping his commandments? Would be areas that I think we could explore with that. But I think I will leave it here and just simply ask us as a church, how are we doing with balancing truth and love? Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was the full expression of the Father's love, but he never in one moment compromised truth. And how do we do? Do we lean too much towards the love sometimes and compromise truth? Jesus was able to do both. And he calls his church to be that expression. Probably each of us will lean one way or the other in some way. And we need to then work at shoring up the other side. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the message to the church at Ephesus. And Father, your word says in the closing, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God, I just thank you for the commitment to teaching your word in this church. Lord, there is a strong commitment to the Bible being the word of God. There is a strong commitment to teaching that word to our children, to our youth, to everyone in discipleship, in our small groups. Lord, that the Word of God is given centrality in the teaching of what you have for us. And God, I want to thank you for the commitment to truth. Lord, we read in Revelations 2 in church at Ephesus that they had abandoned their first love. God, we just ask that you would capture our hearts with your love. Jesus, as you walk in the midst of the lampstands, as you walk in the midst of the rows and the pews this morning, I pray that you would draw the hearts of each of your children back to yourself. Lord, that we would look at the cross and say, what love was demonstrated there? No greater love is anyone than this, that he would lay down his life for his brothers. Jesus, that you demonstrated that love for us. Not only there, but you adopted us and accepted us as your children. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And Lord, that you call us to exemplify or to be an example of that love to each other and to others outside of the body of Christ. God, we just pray, bring us back to a first love for Jesus and help us to walk in your truth and your righteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.